2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Paul's letter here, just to remind you of where we're at in this letter, he's encouraging Timothy to be bold and unashamed in the proclamation of God's word as he's pastoring the Lord's church in Ephesus, and try to kind of go back through chapter 1 to remind you where we are. Paul's expressed thankfulness for Timothy and then pointed out several reasons why Timothy himself should be thankful. For example, in verses 3 and 4, Timothy can be thankful that he has a faithful mentor like Paul. In verse 5, he can be thankful for this upbringing of a faithful mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. Verses 6 and 7, he can be thankful that the Holy Spirit has instilled the gift of preaching so that power and love and sound-mindedness can overcome the spirit of fear that Timothy himself has. And then last week, Andrew pointed out to us in verses 8 through 12, the message of being unashamed in Christ. In verse 8, Paul says, don't be ashamed of the message of Jesus. In verses 9 through 11, don't be ashamed because God gave Jesus to save us and then gave us that saving message of Jesus to hold ourselves. Then in verse 12, Paul, writing from prison, says, look how I suffered, but I'm not ashamed. Because his confidence is in God, as we just sang, the end of verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so now the message turns to Timothy's duty. If Timothy is persuaded that God can keep what has been entrusted to God, which is what Paul just said there and what we sang, if God is able to keep what has been entrusted to God, then the question is Timothy going to keep what has been entrusted to Timothy? You see this juxtaposition that happens between verse 12 and verse 14. In verse 12, Paul says, God will keep what's committed to him. I know he's able. I'm persuaded he's able to keep what's committed to him. And so in verse 14, he tells Timothy, that good thing which was committed unto you, keep. So before we delve into this section of text, we really need to make sure we know in context, what is it Paul's talking about when he says in verse 14, that good thing that was committed unto you, keep. What is this good thing that was committed to Timothy? And it'll help us if we remember, this is not the first time that Paul's used these words in a letter to Timothy. In his first letter, as he was urging Timothy to maintain pure doctrine and avoid false teaching, he said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. You can also see in verse 13 here, Paul tells Timothy to hold fast to the form of sound words. So in context, what's committed to Timothy's trust, what he's supposed to hold fast to, what he's supposed to keep, is the word of God generally and the gospel of Jesus Christ specifically. It's been delivered to Timothy as the greatest treasure of God. And so it's Timothy's duty to maintain these treasured truths of biblical doctrine in order to ensure that nothing gets changed, Nothing gets watered down. Nothing gets left out. That's our duty to biblical doctrine as well. We preach the whole counsel of God so that nothing is distorted and nothing is diluted and nothing is deleted. So in short, Paul's arguing in the text here that since our eternal souls are safely deposited in Christ and guarded as a treasure by God himself, that we can live lives of brave Christian service guarding the gospel that's been committed to our trust like a treasure. And so what we're going to see in verses 13 and 14 is the calling of a gospel guardian. In verse 15, the warning for fickle failures. And in verse 16 and through 18, the example of a merciful man. Look at verses 13 and 14. See the calling to be a gospel guardian. Hold fast the form of sound words, which you've heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. There's actually two commands in verses 13 and 14 related to being a gospel guardian. We see at the beginning of verse 13, hold fast. And in the middle of verse 14, you see that word keep. And so Paul starts by telling Timothy, hold fast to the form of sound words. The idea of form there is a pattern or a sketch. Like a painter would make a rough sketch on the canvas before he starts filling in a masterpiece. Or the architect would draw a picture of the building before he starts to make the blueprints. If it was a writer, you would say, well, the writer, the pattern or the form is the outline that's set forward for the finished work. In other words, what Paul's saying is, you have heard from me a pattern, an outline of solid biblical truth. Hold on to that. And in verse 14, Paul is reiterating that command by saying, that good thing which is committed to you, keep. Other translations are really good here, where they say, they translate this as, guard the good deposit, or guard the treasure that's been committed to you. Of course, Timothy had heard this doctrine directly from Paul himself, and none of us here have heard Paul preach, but we do have the Word of God recorded for us in Scripture. And because of that is the calling of every gospel minister and the Lord's churches as a whole to guard the treasure of biblical truth. In a book called The Archer and the Arrow, Philip Jensen and Paul Grimond use an example of being a good guardian. They talk about the painting, the Mona Lisa. Many of you are familiar with it. The Mona Lisa is maintained in a bulletproof case in the Louvre, right? It's only been outside that museum, I think, twice in the last century. Two times in the past 100 years, it's been taken out of the museum. Imagine the kind of trust that gets instilled into the guardians of that painting when it gets moved. And so in their book, they write, can you imagine what might have happened if those responsible for delivering the painting decided that the Mona Lisa was a little short on artistic merit? What if they whipped out a brush in transit and added a nice floral pattern to the border, or updated the dress to a duck egg blue fashion of the day? Right, what an appalling thought. Their job is not to improve the painting. Their job is to deliver it in its original condition. Timothy, and all the rest of us Timothys, are safe in God's keeping. And we need to make sure God's truth is safe in our keeping. That we deliver the original content of the gospel without distortion and without dilution and without deleting anything. But I also think it's important in the text to see how it is that that happens. Both times in verse 13 and verse 14, when Paul tells Timothy to to hold to this pattern or to guard this good treasure. He also explains the means, right? The way that Timothy can accomplish that. In verse 13, he says, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me. And here's how he says to do it, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The way that we hold truth is as important as the truth that we hold. These sound words that Paul's talking about, literally these healthy words, are to be held fast in love and in faith. We're to be examples of faith. We are to speak the truth in love. It is not enough just to be right, because you can be right the wrong way. You can hold strong convictions about truth and use those convictions as the loving means of encouraging others. Or you can take your strong doctrinal convictions like a self-righteous sledgehammer that you're going to beat other people over the head with. In this case, Paul says you hold this pattern of truth in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And when he's saying that, he's not simply saying you hold it with faith in Jesus and love for Jesus. He's saying this faith and love that you've received from Jesus is the way that you hold this. He becomes the pattern for our behavior. He never compromised on truth, but he looked on compassion with those who didn't understand truth. He lovingly encouraged them. He called them to faith. And so the first way to be a gospel guardian is to hold the pattern of truth and to do it faithfully and do it in love through Jesus Christ. The second way, in verse 14, he says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep, and now look at how he says to do it, by the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a fundamental doctrine of the New Testament. Every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus promised in John chapter 14. Remember, he promised, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send another comforter, and he will be with you forever. Paul even goes so far when he writes to the church at Rome to tell them, if anyone is without the Spirit of Christ, he is not one of Christ's. Paul knows, and I think Timothy knows as well, that Timothy is not going to be able to guard the gospel in his own power. None of us are left to our own power. We have love and faith Jesus has given us as a pattern, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to strengthen and to guide us. Listen, truth without the love and faith of Jesus Christ is pointless, and truth without the indwelling guidance of the Holy Spirit is powerless. But through Christ's love and the Spirit's power, Timothy can be a gospel guardian. We can be the gospel guardians we're called to be. Unfortunately, not everyone will guard that truth. And so let's move on from this idea of the call to be a gospel guardian to see in verse 15 the warning of fickle failures. He says, this you know, that all they which are in Asia are turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Those of you who are familiar with Aesop's fables may remember the story of the travelers and the bear. The story is that two men were traveling together. They were going through a forest that was notorious for having bandits and thieves, so they agreed, we'll walk together, we'll stay with each other in order to protect each other. And not far down the road, they hear a sound crashing through the brush, and this massive bear steps out into the clearing. And so one man drew his weapon and was ready to fight, and stay together to protect one another. But out the corner of his eye, he sees the other man scrambling up a tree, leaving him by himself. You know what they say to do when a bear gets close, right? What are you supposed to do? Outrun your buddy, if you can do that. No, what they say to do when a bear gets close is just play dead. You know? He might come over and sniff you and nibble on you a little bit, but then he'll leave you alone if he thinks you're dead. I don't know that that's a good plan, because I think those people maybe didn't taste good, and I would taste good. Anyway, the story goes that as the bear gets close, the man plays dead and didn't have anyone to help him. He understood he wasn't any match for the bear, so he just lays there. And the bear wanders up, and it sniffs around him, and eventually walks off. And when the bear had gone off a far distance, his buddy came down from the tree and said, "Wow, that was close. That was so close, it looked like he was whispering in your ear." And the man said, "He was whispering in my ear." He said, "Be careful about the company you keep, because that guy up the tree is no real friend." Listen, as Paul is calling Timothy to be a guardian of the gospel, he knows full well not everybody is going to stand guard with him. So he's going to be honest that some people will abandon their posts. They are going to leave you to face the angry bears of the world alone. I'll be honest, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around verse 15, at least the very beginning of the verse. Paul says matter-of-factly that all those in Asia have abandoned me. He even states it so bluntly as to say that Timothy already knows, right? This you know, that all those of Asia have turned away, they've abandoned me. So those churches which Paul helped to establish on his missionary journeys in Asia, when Paul needed help, none of them came to his aid. Listen, no man, not even the Apostle Paul, is impervious to the pain of losing friends. Personal relationships are important, and Paul benefited from them. All you have to do is read the final chapter of his letter to the Romans to understand how he values personal relationships. Or later on in this letter, he's going to say, "Only Luke is with me. And Titus and Crescens have left in order to do other work, but Demas has forsaken me, and Alexander the coppersmith has done a lot of damage to me." Now, when Paul says everyone in Asia has abandoned me, it surely isn't suggesting that every Christian in Asia Minor had rejected the faith or abandoned their care of the Apostle Paul. We understand that's not the case. He's writing to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor. So the man in the next verse that he mentions, Onesiphorus, is from Asia Minor. But certainly the lack of support made Paul feel like he had been deserted. And it isn't just the people as a whole who have caused Paul pain. It's the abandonment of particular friends, specific people. He mentions two men in verse 15, Phygellus and Hermogenes, and we don't know anything about them other than what we learn about them in these two verses. Paul associates them with the same cowardly attitude. But evidently, they were well known to Timothy. Timothy, and here's the reality when you're reading personal letters. Timothy is the person it was written to. So Timothy sometimes understands things that we won't understand. He knows these two men. So he knows what Paul's saying. And so Paul's just reminding Timothy of these two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes, and saying, look, they're a good example of a bad example. You're to be a gospel guardian, but they've abandoned the post. They're not going to guard with you, and they're not guarding with me. And so if you are going to guard God's truth, it's going to take determination. It's going to take effort. You have to be determined in your goal before you see the bear down the road. Thankfully, we don't just have an example of men who would abandon their friends. We also, in verses 16 through 18, have the example of a merciful man. Verse 16, the Lord, give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, you know very well. We don't know much about Onesiphorus other than these details here, but we can still imagine the difficult task he faced. While the others in Asia Minor left Paul to suffer alone, Onesiphorus travels to Rome. And he didn't find Paul gently imprisoned in a hired house like Paul was the first time he was imprisoned at Rome. This time, verse 17 says, Onesiphorus sought me out very diligently, because apparently the place where Paul was being kept imprisoned was held as a secret from other Christians. And so Onesiphorus walked the winding streets and alleys of Rome. And remember, at this point, the emperor Nero had burned much of Rome and blamed it on the Christians. And so there was a lot of hatred towards Christians in Rome. So Onesiphorus was in danger as he went through the city, knocking on doors, asking about the Apostle Paul. How many slammed doors or how many angry faces did he encounter in that search? Lesser men would not have looked at all. Those who were less devoted to the task would have quickly turned back and said, well, I tried, but I couldn't find him. Onesiphorus may have expected to find Paul in a hired house like the last time, but what he found, he is described at the end of verse 16. Paul was in chains. And yet that didn't put him off. Paul says he often refreshed me. Onesiphorus brought supplies and continually visited the apostle several times when others had abandoned him. He was a true friend, because the description of a true friend in Proverbs is a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. And by the way, what Onesiphorus is doing here is exactly what Jesus said his saints would do. In Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, Jesus said this, in this coming day in the future, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when saw we you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. Listen, ministering to our brothers and sisters in their most desperate hour is a sign of true faith. And if we follow the pattern of Onesiphorus, we'll do it even in the face of the gravest of consequences. How grave was the danger he was in? Well, listen, we cannot say for certainty what happened to Onesiphorus. But when we look at the text, it seems very possible, and I would say even likely, he is dead as Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. I mean, look at what Paul says in verse 16. The prayer is not for Onesiphorus, the prayer is for Onesiphorus' family. the household of Onesiphorus. Everything that's written about Onesiphorus himself is written in the past tense, right? Here's what he did for me when I was at Rome. At the end of verse 18, you know very well what he did for me when I was at Ephesus. There's nothing said about him in the present tense. The only other thing that's said about him is the beginning of verse 18, the Lord grant that he may find the mercy of the Lord in that day. Right? Mercy at the day of judgment. Folks, I think he's dead. I think clearly Timothy knows that. Very possibly as a result of ministering to Paul or on his travels. Look, if he's not dead, at the very least, this is written in a sense that says Paul doesn't know where he is and Timothy doesn't know where he is and his family doesn't know where he is. But what's the key here for Timothy? What's the key here for us? Well, remember the context of the chapter up in verse 8. Right? You, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And look at verse 12. Paul says, I am suffering greatly. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. In verses 15, the people of Asia, specifically Phygellus and Hermogenes, were too ashamed to stand for the truth. But in verse 16, Paul says, here's the example of Onesiphorus, who, what's he say about him? Who often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. If we're going to be gospel guardians, we have to hold the truth through the love of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have to be determined not to run in the face of danger. And we should follow the example of Onesiphorus doing the hard work, seeking out ways to help. And by the way, he is not a church leader. He's an encourager. He's advancing the work of the ministry by being a servant. We can all do this if we remember we're going to stand before the Lord someday. And since our eternal souls, the way Paul describes in verse 12, since our eternal souls are safely deposited in Christ and guarded as a treasure for God himself, we can live brave lives of Christian service, guarding the gospel that has been committed to our trust, protecting it like the treasure that it is, and standing with others who are guarding the gospel.